Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
We are on our sermon series, which we've entitled Growing the Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Our study is based on Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Now, we've already tackled on 7 of the fruit of the Spirit in this list, and today we're going to study gentleness. Now, if you've missed any of that, you can go to our website at www.livingwordnra.com and you'll find links to the previous sermons. And also, we would like to remind you that we do post daily devotionals that are related to the Sunday sermon on our Facebook page. So we invite you to check on that as well. Today's study is entitled The Challenge of Gentleness. As a start, let's read 3 verses from the New Testament where we find this word gentleness. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, Philippians chapter 4, and Colossians chapter 3. Matthew chapter 5 verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Philippians chapter 4 verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we worship you. We thank you for your grace today that you have allowed us to gather together again. May your word encourage us, strengthen us, and convict us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, what pictures come to your mind when you hear the word gentleness? Now, when we type the word gentleness in Google Images, here's some that you will find. People holding birds. Now, these kinds of pictures come up when you key in the word gentleness. Now, we would also see pictures of adult hands gently holding a baby's hand. The idea of a baby being held and taken care of. Of course, here's a mother holding her child, a picture of gentleness. Here's another one with this kid having a gentle moment with a puppy. Another image of gentleness we see in advertising would be this. Apparently, tissue paper, soft and gentle. Now, what comes to mind when you hear the word gentleness? I think for some of you, what you think about is kind of negative. You say, are you serious? Do you know what happens to gentle people? They get walked over. They get stepped on. They get laughed at. And most often, they are ignored. So thanks, but no thanks. I'll take all the others, but I'll pass on gentleness. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, the word meek there has the same Greek root word that Paul used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. Now, imagine the surprise of Jesus' hearers when he said those words. Why? Because we think of meekness or gentleness as being synonymous to weak or timid. Suppose the company you work for were to write a description of the ideal person to be its new CEO. Do you think meekness would be on the list? What about the next presidential election? Which candidate would garner the most votes when they say, "Vote for me, I am gentle"? Or what about a pastoral search for the church? How excited do you think would the church committee be about a candidate who says that his primary leadership quality was that he was gentle? We don't want a meek person to be our leader. We want someone who's dynamic, who's powerful. So Jesus' third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, comes as something of a surprise. Now, this is totally the opposite of what you hear from the world today. The world will tell you that's not the way to be blessed. The way to get blessed is to have money. The way to get blessed is to have manpower. The way to get blessed is to have might. And the way to get blessed is to have the muscles. But Jesus says, no, the way to get blessed is to be a person of meekness, to be a gentle person. So what's so great about meekness or gentleness? Now, part of our problem is a misunderstanding. We hear the word meek and we automatically think weak. But we couldn't be more wrong. Charles Swindoll says it this way. He says, in our rough and rugged individualism, we think of gentleness as weakness, being soft and virtually spineless. Not so. Gentleness includes such inviolable qualities as having strength under control, being calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry or otherwise beside themselves, and possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their self-esteem and dignity. Instead of losing, the gentle gain. Instead of being ripped off and taken advantage of, they come out ahead. Now that's something to think about, right? Instead of losing, the gentle gains. Instead of being ripped off and taken advantage of, they come out ahead. Now let's look at the word gentleness. There are actually two Greek words that are translated gentleness in the New Testament. The first word is the word proutes. It means humility, considerateness, and meekness. It usually refers to things or objects or people. Words that are gentle or soothing medicine or soothing actions or calm feelings. This word might refer to tame animals or charitable and generous people. Proutes is something you expect from your friends. Now the second word is epieikes. It's a word used to express a balanced, intelligent, decent outlook on life, a good citizen, an admired person, a trusted individual. These all fall under the heading of epieikes. I'll be using the words gentleness and meekness interchangeably throughout this message. Now, the Greeks also used a word picture for gentleness, and it was that of a horse that has been tamed and the reins had been handed over to the owner so that he can now use the horse's strength to accomplish his purpose. So gentleness was to them a powerful animal whose passion and power was fully and completely under control. We could therefore define gentleness simply as power under control. It's not being weak or cowardly or timid or having a lack of firmness or being quiet. It's not being a doormat or being passive either. Gentleness isn't weakness. A gentle person is stronger than a warrior because it takes more strength to control your temper than it does to storm a city. Gentleness isn't being passive. The gentle person is intentional and in control. And gentleness isn't about softness. As we saw in those images earlier, the world sometimes defines gentleness as being cute and cuddly, and we like to think sometimes that gentleness is all that. It's not. And gentleness isn't a personality trait either. That this person is mild-mannered and gentle because it's his or her personality. But you know what? The fruit of the Spirit is not about personality. Gentleness is a character trait that the Holy Spirit grows in every genuine believer. So what does gentleness look like in the real world for a Christian? Let me share to you three words to help you remind about what gentleness is. They all begin with the letter S. The words are submission, sensitivity, and shown. Submission, sensitivity, and shown. Well, let's look at the first word, submission. Now, the best example of meekness and gentleness is Jesus Christ himself. Now, you've heard of Jesus' self-description in Matthew 11 when he said in verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now listen, Jesus' gentleness isn't about being mild-mannered or being soft-spoken. It's about his submission to the Father. It's all about power under control. Consider the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, many of us might have seen pictures of Jesus in the garden like this, kneeling before a big rock, his hands are folded, he has a serene look on his face, and there's a light coming down from heaven. But that's not the way it happened. In Matthew 26, 38, Jesus said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Have you ever felt like that? Then in verse 39, it says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me.'" Jesus was really saying, "Isn't there another way?" But look at his submission. He says, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Now you can feel the agony in his heart as well as the release as Jesus gives up his will to the will of his Father. There was freedom and strength in that exchange. Jesus left the garden filled with the power from his Father. He walked into the next scene full of strength, dignity, and authority. Later on, Jesus would actually say, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he at once will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" You see, Jesus willingly gave up that power. Jesus was strength under control, under the control of his heavenly Father. He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jen Wilkin describes it this way. She says, "Meekness is someone who sets aside their will for the sake of someone else." And that's what Jesus did. So gentleness is really a surrender of our will to the will of God. It begins with submission. In other words, we are meek only to the extent where we have surrendered our will to the will of God. Here's what I mean by that. When the Bible uses the word meek or gentle, it always springs from trust. A person who trusts God to meet his needs doesn't have to strive or scheme or demand that his needs be met. Now, the very opposite of gentleness can be what we call demanding our rights. And we're living in that kind of culture today. Just look at the posts of people on social media. Now, rights are the bedrock of our society. We ought to have rights, and we do have God-given rights. But here's the difference. When you're controlled by the spirit of gentleness, your number one concern will be not for the rights you want to be given to you, but your responsibility and submission to God and others. You know, people often point to Abraham as an example of meekness and gentleness when he allowed his nephew Lot to have first choice when they divided the land. You know, as the leader of the clan, even he had the right to choose first and claim the best land for himself. But instead, he let Lot choose first. And Lot chose the best land. Abraham was able to yield his right to choose because he trusted God to provide no matter which land he ended up with. Now, most of us probably have not thought of gentleness that way. We need to understand, though, that gentleness springs from trust in God. And the reason why we can give up our rights, the things we think we deserve, the kind of entitlement that we think belongs to us, the reason why we can submit them is because we know God is in control. Hence, no matter where the chips may fall, we trust God to bring out the good in our lives. Meekness begins with our submission to God. The meek person knows that his needs and his future are in God's hands, so he doesn't need to compete with others to get what he wants, what he needs, or thinks what is fair. Gentleness begins when we yield our agenda to God and submit to him. So if you ask yourself the question, how meek am I? How gentle am I? How would you answer? Well, here's the gentleness test. Do I let God be in control of every area of my life? That's the meekness test. That's the gentleness test. Do I let God be in control of every area of my life? You know, there's a lot of Frank Sinatra Christians today. Their attitude is, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to decide whether I'm going to serve God or not. I'm going to determine whether I give to God or not and how much I'm going to give. I'm going to decide how often I will go to church or read the Bible. In other words, I'm going to live the Christian life my way, the way I want to live it. Now, that's self-centered. It's self-absorbed. Gentleness cannot begin there. You know, there's a song that we sing often in church, and most of us have probably memorized the lyrics, and it's the song, I Surrender All. And you know what that song is all about? It's really all about gentleness. If you want to know what the spirit of meekness is, it's those three words. I surrender all. It's when you honestly come to God and you say, Lord, I surrender all my rights to you. I'm surrendering all my plans to you. I surrender all my wants to you. I surrender the way I respond to people. I'm going to surrender my right even to revenge. And that's gentleness. It's founded on submission. Now, the second word is the word sensitivity. Now, each of us have been through days when it feels like the world is against us. You may spend months carrying a heavy load as a student. You may be going through a difficult financial crisis due to a job loss or a business that's going under. You may spend uncertain time at the bedside of a sick child or an aging parent. You may spend a series of weeks or months battling a sense of anxiety with pressures piling up on top of the other. And you will be tempted to press the button, not to release a nuclear bomb, but on your anger, to release words of bitterness or accusation or outrage. Now, these are days when it's tough to give a gentle response to anyone. Now, perhaps some of you have suffered at the hands of someone's unrestrained outburst. Or maybe it's you who reacted in uncontrolled anger. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 verse 5 gives us this advice. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. In other words, your family members will take note. Your friends will sense the difference. Your co-workers will benefit from it. When the storms of life are raging and things are breaking apart, everyone else may panic, but the gentle person is sober-minded and clear-thinking. They look to God for the solution and they remain calm. This is another side of gentleness that we seldom think about. This is the person who reminds the others that God is in control. This is the boss who tells his employees, let's just do our part and we'll be okay. This is the leader who sees the challenge and tells his people, now these are tough times, but we'll get through them. This is the person who stands in the midst of chaos and says, let's take a moment to put this in perspective. God is in charge and he will see us through. Laban lang. Now, if you remember, we studied this verse a few weeks ago, and the context was about conflicts and discord. So how can you and I keep a hand away from the trigger? How can we keep our mind steady when everyone else is losing theirs? Well, the Apostle Paul says that you can catch it as you come to understand that the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, these two phrases go hand in hand. As we come to an understanding of the presence of God, there is a calmness, a gentleness of response that happens. Now, oftentimes, when we find ourselves in seasons of anxiety and conflict, we forget that God is near. Or if he's near, we think he doesn't care. We interpret the presence of problems as the absence of God. And it's the most common mistake that we make. When you're lying in a hospital room, when you're dealing with a pile of work, when the conflicts are wearing you down, when you're overwhelmed with pressure upon pressure, and we think God is not near at all. So the Apostle Paul, anticipating this, says, you be that person who has this gentleness and calmness that others notice because the Lord is near. You're the one who says, God is with us. God is still here. People might have gone. The situation might be hard, but God has not left us. It's this resolve to trust in the presence of God. If you're a Christian, there is never a moment in which we face life without help. God is near. Now, Max Lucado told this illustration in his book, Anxious for Nothing, where he relates the story of a friend and his 6-year-old daughter. Now, in her hurry to dress for school, she tied her shoelaces in a knot. So she plopped down at the base of the stairs in their house and focused her attention on the tangled mess of her shoes. Now the school bus was coming, the minutes were ticking, and the stress was mounting. But she gave no thought to the fact that her father was standing nearby, willing to help. Now, this friend related that his daughter's hands began to shake and tears began to drop. Finally, in an expression of total frustration, she dropped her forehead to her knees and cried. Now, that may be a child-sized problem, a fixation to the point of anger and frustration, but oblivious to the presence of her father who stands nearby. Max's friend took it upon himself, of course, to come to the aid of his daughter. But why didn't she request her father's help to start with? The truth is, we can ask the same question in our own lives. When the stress rises and we find ourselves in situations over our head, why don't we call out to God? Why don't we realize that God is right there with us? It is one thing to face a challenge, but to face it all alone, we have to choose instead to be the person who clutches on the presence of God. And we can calmly take our concerns to God because he is as near as our next breath. Some of us need to hear that. We are like that 6-year-old girl, so fixated on her problem, we have failed to look up to see that our Heavenly Father is just right there. For the students, who's up to their necks in assignments and schoolworks, for the mothers whose chores never seem to end, for the fathers who's facing the burden of the bills and the need to feed the family. A lot of you are tired, weary, and nowhere near the calm and gentle spirit that Paul is talking about. And many of you know what has happened. You've stopped reading the Bible. You've stopped praying. Even on Sundays, you watch the broadcast, maybe out of duty. You are tired. You are too focused on your situation. Friend, God is near. You are only one request away from the solution. And we all need to learn this important lesson. Anxiety is needless because Jesus is near. Anxiety is needless because our Lord Jesus is near. You may have a deadline in 2 days that's got you stuck. You may be dealing with a cranky boss or a job situation that's impossible. You may be in a relationship that's drained your joy. Or you may be dealing with an issue in your family that cannot be solved. Some of you have been carrying a heavy load all this time. And right now, hear me. The Holy Spirit is saying, I will carry that if you'll bring it to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What's the problem that you're facing today? And what are your provisions? Do you have a situation that is greater than your provisions? Is it greater because you have not turned your focus on Jesus? The truth is this. We don't have the provisions for the problem. We don't have the patience for the people. We don't have the wisdom for the question. We don't have a solution for the challenge. But rather than focus on what we don't have, shouldn't we be turning to the one person who is near? Let your gentleness be made evident to all, for the Lord is near. Isn't it amazing that we've talked about gentleness and we haven't really touched on the externals? Why? Because first, it's about our submission and trust in God. And it's about asking the Lord to make us sensitive to His presence. Now, the third word is the word shown. Gentleness is to be a defining characteristic of the Christian. It is to be upfront for everybody to see. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, Paul tells us that we are to put up these virtues on like we put on our clothes. People are supposed to see these about us first. And Paul includes in the list there the word gentleness. What are people seeing first from you when you post online? When you're at a family gathering? When you're spending time with your co-workers around in conversation? Or the areas of your lives? Are people visibly seeing gentleness? Now, some of you might say, I'm not naturally gentle. It's just not how I grew up. Gentleness, as we saw earlier, is not a temperament. It's the fruit of the Spirit which is produced in the life of a Christian. So what does the fruit of gentleness look like in my life, in your life, in our relationships, in the church? Well, let me give you three reminders in the area of our attitude, in the area of our words, and in the area of our actions. Let's look first at gentleness in our attitudes and in our responses. First, it means that there will be times that we're not going to get our way, and that's okay. I know that's hard for some of us, especially the go-getters, but it's true. It means that we're going to do all we can do, and then we let go and trust God. It may mean at times that we have to give up our right to be right. And it may mean that there are going to be times when we'll need to listen first before we open our mouth. And there also may be times when we will need to offer restoration. Gentleness is displayed in our attitude and response. Now, Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, he says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men." Now, that word considerate is translated gentle in the ESV. Now, let me just balance this. Gentleness is not about being a doormat. It's not being a yes man even when there is sin or injustice. Serious sin is to be confronted. But we are not to be confrontational. And we must refuse to pick unnecessary fights over small matters. Our submission to God is displayed in an attitude of gentleness. It's an attitude that prompts us to serve in the ministry, even if it's inconvenient or out of the way. This kind of attitude can be seen in a teachable spirit when we admit that we are wrong. It's an attitude that is displayed in grace and genuine concern for a person who is going through a tough time. Now, I know that's hard for a lot of us, but we have to work on it. We need to choose this attitude and let the Holy Spirit do His work in our lives. Our Lord Jesus, whether He was washing feet or serving lunch or healing the sick or standing before Pilate, knew He was the Son of God sent to serve and to restore. He was the Son of God sent to die for our sins. That's gentleness we see from the Father who sent His Son so that our relationship would be restored. It was Christ's gentleness that allowed Him to forgive and to love. And He calls each of us to be like Him, to exhibit power and strength under control. Gentleness is displayed first in our attitude. Secondly, gentleness is also shown in our behavior, in how we treat others. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he tells them in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Oftentimes in the Bible, gentleness is placed opposite to such words as harsh, unrelenting, strict, and severe. Bearing with one another in love means to hang in there with a person, to do acts of kindness, maybe bring a meal to someone, or drive a friend to the hospital, or care for your child. Behavior really comes after attitude. When the attitude of our hearts is in the right place, our behaviors will follow. If our behavior reflects the gentleness of Christ, we will be people whose energy is focused, people who offer grace to one another, people who encourage rather than condemn, people who give and receive mercy. It's pretty simple, actually. When you and I make an effort to live in a Christ-honoring manner, it immediately affects the people around us. It's like the foot washing in the upper room. It's a way of living that goes against the grain. It catches people off guard. All the humility and the gentleness amazes people at the strength that they find in such a person. In our attitudes and in our actions. And thirdly, gentleness is also demonstrated in our conversations. Proverbs 15 verses 1 and 2 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." To the Colossians, Paul said, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, Colossians 4 verse 6. Now, what does salt do? It preserves, right? It melts ice and it brings out flavor. So in our conversations, do people find our words full of grace and seasoned with salt? Someone once said, never enter a life except to build. The modern translation for that is something like this. If you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. Paul knew the tongue's power for good and encouraged believers to use words to influence others to Jesus. The Apostle James, on the other hand, took the opposite approach. He described the harm that tongues can do. In James chapter 3, he likened them to sparks that sets a forest on fire or a restless evil that can poison. And sadly, we see this truth all over the media, in the workplace, in our families, and even in the church. Consider, for example, how we respond when we hear about someone who has made a grave mistake in his personal life or failed in business because of wrong practices or brought public condemnation on himself. You know, our first response is often criticism and judgment instead of compassion or sorrow. We can learn from Jesus' example when he asked the Samaritan woman simple question so that she'd recognize her need for living water, John chapter 4. He invited himself to the house of a hated tax collector, Luke 19, and he stood between the adulterous woman and her critics before he gently brought correction in John chapter 8. Jesus' words were seasoned with grace. The power of the tongue brought under control can be used to strengthen, to encourage, and to guide. Every time we open our mouths, whether in our homes or in our workplaces or in church, every time we have a choice. Think to yourself, will my words help or hurt? Will they build up or will they tear down? So the fruit of gentleness is seen in our attitude, in our behavior, and in our conversations, especially when things don't go the way we want them to go. Your spouse will disappoint you. Your boss will rub you the wrong way. Your kids will disobey. Your parents will be wrong. Your friends will betray you. Even the church will fail you at times. There will be moments when you will be right and everyone else will be wrong. What will you do? What choice will you make? Will you come out fighting? Will you add to the chip on your shoulder? Or will you respond honestly and humbly using words sprinkled with grace and gentleness? Now here's a question to reflect on. How is gentleness displayed in your attitude, in your words, and in your actions? We've seen today that gentleness is first about surrender. It's submitting our dreams, our fears, our relationships, all our goals and our aspirations in life, and leaving the rest up to God. And gentleness is also about sensitivity. It's the awareness that God is near, that He never leaves us, that He is in control, and that results in a gentle spirit. And gentleness is also shown. It is displayed in our actions, in our words, in our attitudes. So let me end with this story. In 1962, Vasily Arkhipov was the chief of staff for 4 Russian submarines that came within a situation of a world war. The 4 vessels were part of the Soviet Northern Fleet, and they set sail in 1962 under the cloak of secrecy. The Soviet commanders each gave the submarine captain a set of secret instructions that he was to open at sea. The submarine crew assumed that they were being sent on a training mission. Now, the next 3 weeks tested the resolve of the sailors. In order to move quickly, the subs traveled in the surface of the water and they sailed right into a hurricane. And then after the typhoon came the warm waters. These subs were designed for the polar waters. They were not prepared for the tropical climates and they did not have cooling systems adequate to maintain a comfortable temperature. So crewmen battled heat and claustrophobia, and you could say that they were anxious and stressed. Then came the instructions from Moscow to patrol the coast of Florida. As soon as they entered American waters, the American naval fleet came down upon them. On October 27th of that year, they were surrounded by a dozen American ships and they had to make a decision. The Americans began setting off depth charges and the Russians thought that they were under attack. This is when a Soviet captain lost his control. He gathered his officers in his quarters and he made an announcement that went like this. We are going to blast them now. We will not disgrace our Navy. Now, what the Americans did not know about these subs were that each of them carried a nuclear warhead. Each warhead sufficient to blow up an American city. And the captain gave the command to launch the warheads just miles from the Florida coast. Now, Vasily Arkhipov spoke up. Remember, he was the chief of staff. He invited the captain to step to the side. Now, Vasily was this slightly older man, soft-spoken and well-respected. And he asked for a few minutes with his superior, and he asked the captain to reconsider the command that he had just given. Wouldn't it be wise for us to see what the Americans have in mind, he asked. And he convinced the captain to allow the subs to come up to the surface, and there they were greeted by the Americans. They weren't taken captive. In fact, we will never know what the Americans intended to do because within a few hours, the submarines dove and went back to Russia, where this story was kept in secret until 2002. More than one historian has held Vasily Arkhipov as an unsung hero. The director of the National Archives said this. He said the lesson from this event is that a guy named Vasily Arkhipov saved the world. Now, why do I tell you that story? You see, the fruit of gentleness can be considered an unsung hero in this list of fruits that the Apostle Paul has given. We normally don't look to it as something that's important. And many of us don't even want to have a gentle spirit. But when we look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we find that gentleness is really one of the qualities that God wants to cultivate in our lives. Gentleness may not be an apparent or noticeable virtue, but it is an unsung hero. The fruit of gentleness isn't something that comes naturally. Gentleness comes from a life committed to living close to Jesus. It is cultivated as a result of a deepening walk with our Lord. It is a life that offers grace because of grace that has been received. True gentleness is power and strength that's been brought under God's control. Gentleness is a challenge, but no one alive knows the results of this challenge except you, because in your surrender and trust, in your awareness of the presence of God, and in the way you walk, the choice of how you let the Holy Spirit bear this fruit in our life is really up to you. Friends, let's walk in gentleness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Press upon our hearts our need to grow in gentleness. Let your Holy Spirit bear this fruit in us as we surrender and submit our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.